just great to see all of you. Glad to have you here. I'm going to just share a few minutes the book of Acts. I hope you're not growing tired. We're just kind of getting warmed up in this wonderful book. David and Maureen, we've been walking through the book of Acts, just looking for things that are pertinent to us. When I was a young pastor, I didn't know very much. Not that I know very much now, but I surely didn't then. And was not classically trained and began pastoring and trying to figure out what you're supposed to do. And I spent a lot of time in Acts 2 because I considered the early church a model church. This is how it's done. And I lived for a long time out of Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in worship, fellowship, prayer, apostles' teaching. Sound doctrine, worship, fellowship, prayer, and breaking bread. And so I tried to build, as best I understood, to apply those things to how you do church or build church. And it's funny how you can come back now and look at those things and see them in an entirely different light. I shared with you my joy of reading Timothy as a young pastor through the eyes of Timothy. And now I'm 67, I'm reading Timothy again, but not through the eyes of Timothy, but through the eyes of Paul, who says, my time is done, and I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And it's amazing how the Scripture can speak to you in different seasons, isn't it? Aren't you glad it's alive and God's Word is living? A Scripture or a truth that meant something to you in one season can mean so much more applied differently in another season, can't it? Peter says, don't be surprised when you encounter various trials. He said, that's how your faith is built. Well, that means one thing to you when you get up on a cold morning and you're late for work and your car won't start. It means something entirely different when you find out you have cancer. But all of that God uses. The Word of God is eternal. And it's here for us, Bev. It's here in every one of life's situations. So I'm reading through Acts now, and I'm still reading these same passages, but I'm realizing that the early church was certainly a model in many ways, but you can't just copy things. You can't just say, well, we're going to teach worship and prayer and good doctrine, and we'll have a good church. It just was much more than that. So I'm still learning. I'm enjoying going through the book. And as we're reading and watching God fulfill His purpose in the world, just like He said it would play out, you realize quickly that it's fast and furious. And it's out of control. And there's not a method or a model. There are principles. And we're looking for those principles. We're looking for the things that were common to them that are still common to us or should be common to us. All right? The first one being, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said they would. And He said, matter of fact, don't even try to accomplish the mission until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Jerusalem and wait for what? The promise of my Father. And so for us to think we can do what God has given us to do, as Madeline said, with our work and our mission, to do it without the Holy Spirit is preposterous. And so we're seeing the Holy Spirit at work. We're seeing the clarity of their message concerning the kingdom of God. Paul said, Jesus Christ now has been brought back to life by the Father and in fact made both Lord and Christ. That was their message. It wasn't just so simple that, you know, if you'll pray this prayer and ask for forgiveness, you'll go to heaven when you die. He said, no, something brand new has happened. Jesus Christ is God's sign that He's now in charge completely. And everything is different. Jesus Christ is both Lord and Christ. He's the anointed one And he's got the authority to carry it out. And so we're discovering what it looks like when God's in charge. And that's my understanding of the kingdom of God. If it's God's kingdom, he's in charge. What he says goes, and it works its way out in the lives of people, and it looks different than anything ever before, doesn't it? We were given early glimpses of that with Jesus in dialogue with the disciples of Moses, whom we know as the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. And what Jesus did was so different from them, and yet it's what they had been taught all their lives. But Jesus was God's ultimate sign and communication to us of what it's supposed to look like in a life when God is really in charge. And so he simply went about doing good. Can you go about doing good? I hope so. And showing mercy and powerful healing and kindness and doing things that the Pharisees and the disciples of Moses would have never even thought about doing because it would have been wrong. But Jesus said, well, Moses is no longer in charge. I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees said, you're not 30 years old. How can you say you were before Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. That I've always been, and now I'm manifest. The kingdom is now manifest here right in front of you, and this is what it looks like. And Jesus said, you're going to witness to that. You're going to witness to the entire world that I'm now in charge. I'm back from the dead, and I'm in charge. What's the third thing? Clarity of message, the power of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly this tremendous spirit of generosity. People just started giving. They just started giving. We've experienced that. I just want to testify this morning. New Covenant Church is in a better place financially than we've ever been in all of our history today. In a crazy year, when nobody came, God just started blessing people and they started getting generous and started giving. It's amazing. It's amazing. Somebody should stand up and shout and say, thank you, Lord, you know. Yeah, good. Well, that's the spirit of generosity. We didn't grow in numbers. People just started getting generous. That's part of what it's like when God is in charge. Jesus said, you won't understand this. Most of you won't believe it until you get it by revelation and practice it. But he said, it's actually better to give than to get. That's the words of Jesus Christ who made the world and determined how it should work. And he says, this is how it should work. If you'll focus on giving, it'll come back to you in a thousand ways. But he said, it's better. It's better to give than to receive. Most people just don't believe that. But some people do. People started giving in the church. Nobody had any needs. Next thing we see is this little principle called great grace was upon them all. Power of the Holy Spirit at work, a clear message of this gospel of resurrection power. Jesus is in charge. He said, you're going to take it to the world. And then the spirit of generosity comes on people, and that results in something called great grace. Great grace was upon them all. What a wonderful church. Now, you can't make that. You can't develop a mission statement and say, this is what we're going to become. But when you love these principles, it takes a thousand different looks to it. But God gets in the middle of that, and it's a beautiful thing. Great grace was upon them all. Y'all understand that? We talked about it a little bit, okay? Great grace. And now the apostles are in jail and are beaten for preaching the gospel. They come back to the church and they're all happy. It says they were rejoicing. Not that they got freed, but that they were counted worthy to suffer for his namesake. They weren't happy that they got out of prison. Thank God we got out. They said, you wouldn't believe they beat us. in the matchless name of our Savior Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And so here's one more dimension of this church in Acts, this model New Testament church. They loved not their lives, even unto death. Everybody would like to be a part of a church like this, but I mean, really now, who wants to offer their backs to be beaten? So this is real life. And we were sharing some of the men this morning early. We meet and pray and talk. And I mean, nobody wants to be persecuted. All right, if we took a show of hands, who wants to be persecuted today for your faith? I wouldn't raise mine. I mean, you don't invite persecution. You just want to begin to live out the message and the faith and the grace and the generosity so when the day comes, you don't even think about it. We're going to obey God or man? We don't even think about it. Because you've been living in this great grace and watching the Lord work, and you've got this message of resurrection and Christ's kingdom coming. And so it's not like you got to pray and work, oh Lord, when the day comes, let me be. It just happens. Peter and John saying, you guys judge whether we should obey God rather than men, but we're not going to stop speaking of the things we've seen and heard. Not going to do it. Now, I may be preaching myself into something very serious because the day in which we live is crazy. And we're recording this morning. And I'm not trying to be funny, but this is a part of this dynamic church. We're given that glimpse in Revelation in eternity where the saints were gathered around the throne and they were singing. And it says they overcame the accuser and the demonic forces of our adversary because they were under the blood of the Lamb. And they had a testimony, and what? They loved not their lives even unto death. That's how all of us overcome. Everyone overcome. God's done something for you. You testify to it. It becomes real in your life. And giving your life is second nature, hopefully. And so Jesus told us all of that up front. But most of what we get up front, we don't understand it deeply enough, thankfully, or we probably wouldn't do it. But he said, anybody who comes after me has to deny himself and take up his own cross if he's going to follow me. He gave us that up front. But we don't hear that all the time. We hear, follow me and we'll feed the 5,000 and nobody will have any need. But he said, you can't even attempt to follow me unless you deny yourself and take up your cross. So that's the gospel. But look what it produces. Look what it produces. Isn't it awesome? And so the apostles, the church is growing. Great grace was upon them all. Twice it says many came to the Lord, including priests and leaders and city people and all kind of wonderful things happening. And then, of course, the gospel, after having confronted each individual life, it confronts the status quo, it confronts Moses, it confronts Rome, and trouble is brewing. Stephen is stoned to death for just preaching the gospel there in the public square in Jerusalem. I mean, not fun. Must have been a terrible loss in the church there. I'm sure they mourned for him. I think it says the church did mourn for him. They grieved for Stephen. By the way, he was just a lowly deacon. He was one of those guys that fed the elderly in the mornings, made sure the widows had plenty to eat. And now we're watching the gospel just begin to move out of Jerusalem into this little place called Samaria, which was kind of a racially diverse, mixed race people that nobody claimed and nobody liked. The Jews like to call them, anybody? Say it loud. dogs. He stretched his arms out wide. He says, I want Samaria. I want it all. I want the uttermost parts of the earth. I want it all. And this is part of the gospel now, people, that Christ is indeed stretching his arms out wide because he says, I'm not willing that any of it be lost. Because I made it all and I made it in my image. I made it to worship me and to reflect me. That's why I made it. I want it back. Jesus is the first indication that God wants to restore everything. And so Jesus said, Father, thank you. Thank you for giving me the glory back that I had with you before this whole thing started. Thank you. I got the glory back. I'm back at your right hand, which is the way it's supposed to be when you're in charge. You're here, and I'm here doing your bidding. And I had a glory with you that was unlike anything ever seen or understood, and I gave it all up to come down and to redeem, to carry that wonderful message, Madeline, of reconciliation, not counting men's sins against them. But I've done my job and my work, and now that glory I had with the Father, getting it all back. He prayed that in John 17 before it all went down. He says, I know, Father, you're not only not going to leave me in the grave, you're going to restore me to that place I had with you before creation, which is the way the world is supposed to work. You're here, and I'm at your right hand doing your bidding. God wants it back. And so it's out of control now. When I read this week's Acts, I thought, this thing's out of control. We'll pick up the story. Let's read a little bit in Acts chapter 8. Okay? We should at least read some. I'm asking you to read, but I've realized the past two Sundays I've just talked and I've never gotten to our reading. But let's read, okay? Acts chapter 8, Stephen is dead. And a man named Saul was holding everybody's coat so they could throw their rocks. In chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. Lamentation's a new word for me lately. I read a book on God and the pandemic by Dr. Wright, and he uses the word lamentation and how sometimes we just need to lament the way things are, because they're not the way they're supposed to be. And here are Stephen's friends lamenting his death. It happened, but they understand when God's in charge in the coming kingdom, this is not the way it's supposed to work. It's like Jesus weeping at the tomb of his good friend Lazarus. He just cried for his friend. Saul began ravaging the church. Are y'all listening to this? Because this man's going to reappear in about one chapter. His name is Saul. He's from Tarsus. But he began ravaging the church. Would you just say the word ravaging? Ravaging. You're going to ravage something? How? What are you going to do to it? You're going to wreck it. You're going to tear it apart. You're not going to leave one stone on another. We're going to ravage this thing. We're going to ravage this team. We're going to leave them bloody and bruised. Saul began ravaging the church. Listen, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Everybody got this? This new guy named Saul, we just introduced to him. He's holding everybody's coat, But because of this persecution, it's like he got a free rein and fresh license to go after the church and to ravage it. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For as in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And of course, there was much rejoicing in that city. God's kingdom deliverance brings joy, doesn't it? I'd be happy too. There's a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what's called the great power of God." He was an imposter. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magical arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. Men and women alike, even Simon himself, believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. When you've done something that's counterfeit and you suddenly see the real thing, you're pretty amazed. Follow the story, please, with me. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were all receiving the Holy Spirit. In other words, they knew that if Samaria itself was going to be a deposit of the gospel and carry it forward, they would have to have the Holy Spirit as well. Package deal. I'm going to skip the part about Simon. He liked that kind of power, and he wanted to offer the apostles money so that he could do that too. Peter said, "May your silver perish with you. You thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." He said, "You have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." Just the gospel just confronting everything. Motives and demonic powers and individuals and profit seekers and everything and everybody. The gospel's just coming, man. It's coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And everything, it's just crushing everything in its way. So the apostles, when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. What I'm seeing in this, and I referred to it last week, but it's almost like this thing's just getting out of control. The apostles are trying to do what they can to make sure everything's right. So they're hearing about the gospel going to the Samaritans, all right? The apostles didn't take the gospel there. The deacons did. But the deacons had a great outpouring and revival, and so the apostles had to come check it out. This is going to happen again in a place called Caesarea, where Peter and is at Cornelius' house. And they're not just Samaritans. They're just lily white Gentiles. No history with God at all in terms of Moses. And the gospel's going there too. And it's just coming in power. How privileged I am to have been a part of a great move of God in the 60s and 70s. What is now history will treat as the charismatic renewal. Several books written on it. I've read some even recently by someone I knew and just recounting his story. But there are parts of it that I remember that it appears that there was a group of leaders who felt like they wanted to take responsibility for how this thing was going to play out. They were really men of integrity who wanted to give leadership to what was happening. But I'm going to tell you something. It was out of control. I mean, out of control. People just suddenly encountering Christ Jesus on their own. Hungry people who had been in church all their lives suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. Jim was there. Kathy, you know what I'm saying? It was out of control, wasn't it, Kathy? You'd hear about something over here in this city. You'd hear the same thing happening in this state. You'd hear something down in South America. And it was like a whirlwind of activity, just the Holy Spirit just coming. Out of control. Now, I don't know what the apostles thought. I'm sure they had a tremendous, burdening sense of responsibility. Wouldn't they? Naturally. I mean, they walked with Christ. They received the commission firsthand. You be my witnesses. But this thing is literally out of the control of man. Aren't you glad? How many of you are glad that the gospel has its own dynamic and power? When Paul later testifies of being apprehended by Christ, he said, this gospel, he said, man didn't give it to me. He said, I got it from Christ. He says, it's not of man or by man. It's not how it works. So I'm watching, to me, what seems to be here, something that's just really, that man's not going to be able to handle. It's just moving that fast. Apostles, deacons, or what we like to say, some and others. Could I just read that scripture for you? We have to jump ahead to chapter 11, but I'd like to read it for you. This is chapter 11, verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Primarily still a Jewish gospel. But thank God for verse 20. But there were some. There were some of them. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene who just didn't know any better, and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and by George, they got to send another delegation to see what's happening down here in Antioch. So Philip takes the gospel to Samaria. Well, we better send Peter and John, check it out, see if it's real, see if it's bona fide, see if we need to do anything. Do you see what I'm saying? It's out of control. You're going to watch the apostles giving sound doctrine and giving leadership as it goes out, but eventually, you know what happens? Paul gets sent out and churches pop up all over the world, literally, and leadership and sound doctrine has to come from within. And the church has to find its identity apart from these guys over here in Jerusalem. They're connected and they love what's happening, but they can't control it. It's out of control. The gospel has its own dynamic. If you shut your mouth today, let me tell you something, the gospel's going to go. I'm sorry, if every church in America shuts down, you know what's going to happen? The gospel's going to grow. It's got its own life. God will find somebody that you won't even know their name. I love to read Hebrews 11, and I wanted to read that this morning for you about the great heroes of faith, where he's talking about faith and the wonderful faith of Abraham and what he did and how he and Sarah were able to apprehend God's promises, and then Isaac and then Jacob, Moses and Joshua and Rahab and he says, I don't have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions. became mighty in war and put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others, some and others, were tortured. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. No magic trick here. Others. Some, however, went down to Antioch. Others, however, just preached to everybody. And the church grew, and the word of the Lord increased, and the kingdom just marches. God's in charge. He'll use you if you'll avail yourself, but you know what? I had to realize this, Ben Lang, for a long time. God doesn't need me. He loves me. He invites me as a co-laborer. But you know what? He don't need me. He loves me. He wants me. He put His Spirit in me. I have to be a good steward of what He's given me. But He doesn't need me. You need to remember that. He's got a whole list of people whose names we'll never know, who were put to death with the sword, ill-treated, destitute, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these, from verse 1, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or complete. So somehow all of those who've gone before us, whether their life was easy or very difficult, bring something to us today in the power of the gospel. Heroes, no names. How good is that? So we all have a part to play. We all have work to do. We all are made in His image. The gospel is moving in unprecedented ways. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip's done in this little Samaritan town. Peter and John kind of take over. Philip leaves, but he leaves by the Spirit. He leaves with the word of the Lord in his heart, hearing just a voice that says, "Why don't you go down to this road?" Is anybody in here learning to pay attention to the still small voice? I'm trying. But you got to do it. You just got to stop. When you get that little inclination, you just have to stop and do it. It can be so simple. I've shared some of my little stories with you about turn around in the middle of the road and go back and speak to that person. You saw him, you waved, and the Holy Spirit says, "Go back and speak to him." "I don't have time, Lord. I got things to do, you know." Got to get there. Go back and speak to him. Renew a friendship that's 30 years old. We have lunch together, and who knows what God will do. You just got to do it. And so Philip says an angel of the Lord spoke to him. "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." Parentheses, this is a desert road. So he got up and went. There we go. He's doing it. He got up and went. I'll think about Abraham. The Lord said go. Abraham went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, an African, he's not a prince, he's a court official. He's kind of high up with the servants. But you know what? He's been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, isn't that interesting? This guy's coming all the way from Ethiopia up through, I guess it would be Egypt, somehow across the Jordan or the Red Sea or the Gaza, whatever there, the Persian Gulf, I don't know. Gosh, it's a long way. I was privileged to meet in Kenya a second generation lady who's now passed, she was in her 90s, had a little guest house up in the hills north of Kitale, Kenya, that Larry Neese used to love to go and visit. And everything that you do that's kind of a little excursion is called a safari. It doesn't even have to involve animals, but it's a little safari camp. And she would cook for you, and they had guest tents where you could stay. She came to Kenya as a child on a camel caravan from England. Get out your map and figure that. She's British, still had a beautiful British accent. She was a little girl, and her parents came to Kenya on a camel caravan. Now, that's just fun to touch that, you know. I say that to say, this is crazy. This is how people did stuff. So this guy's been to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know how long that would take. But he's going back. And the angel of the Lord tells Philip, look, you see that chariot on that desert road? My scripture says, go up and attach yourself to this chariot. It says, go up and join this chariot. And Philip does. And the guy's reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip just said, do you get it? Do you understand what you're reading? He says, man, how can I unless somebody helps me understand? And Philip says, let me take a shot at it. And he's reading the prophesied crucifixion of Christ from Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to his slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. He does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch said, who's he talking about, himself or somebody else? And Philip, full of the Holy Spirit, clear with the gospel message, full of grace and truth, it says, from that passage, begin to preach Christ to him. If you were a good gospel person in those days, you preached Christ from where? You didn't have a New Testament. You were writing it. You were living it. So if you couldn't preach the gospel from Isaiah and Genesis, you were in trouble. That's why it was primarily a Jewish gospel. It was through that lineage that all of their understanding was Moses and the prophets. And so it says, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Most of you know this story. They went along. There was a little cow pond on the right, and the eunuch said, well, how about I just get baptized right there? And Philip said, let's do it. And it says, he simply believed that Christ is the Son of God. He came up out of the water, and the Spirit snatched Philip away. The eunuch went on his way, rejoicing. And so the gospel goes to North Africa. Or Central Africa, way down. Ethiopia's on down below Egypt and kind of across that place where we work a lot and where Dean has invested so much there in Congo. But the gospel's been there a long time. Maybe within the first few years of it breaking out in Jerusalem. I don't know how long it was. It couldn't have been long. Just a few chapters here. It's just kind of unfolding. And so the gospel was in Africa, for heaven's sake. Right away. It's out of control. Who's gonna tell him how to do church, Brantley? Who's going to tell him how it's supposed to work? There's no book. There's no instruction manual. There are no apostles down there. But the Spirit knows, and the Spirit gives wisdom. And the Spirit, as Jesus said, you can trust Him. He's going to testify about me. And He's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I said. And He'll do it for you here in Jerusalem. He'll do it for those guys in Samaria. And He'll do it for this court official from Ethiopia. It's out of control. Do you see that? It's just going, as Jesus said, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Look, I'm for order. I'm for apostles, I'm for leadership, but I'm going to tell you, the gospel's got its own innate power that we need to be paying attention to and get clear in our vocabulary of what it means to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when Jesus was about to be crucified, he said, "Now, the prince of this world, Jim, is cast down. Now, something has happened in the heavenlies. The prince of this world is now, it's over." What were his last words? "Done." As though there's no more to do. Are you following me here? So the apostles can now come back and say, "Hey, he said it's done. Jesus Christ is now Lord and Christ. Back at the Father's right hand with the glory he had before he gave it up willingly. And now it's being restored the way it's supposed to work. Great grace, power of the Holy Spirit, generosity, the love of God poured out in people's hearts by the Holy Spirit, an entirely new way to live. And it's out of control. I want to be in that. I choose that. I'd give up this for that. How many of you want that? I believe it's ours. It's our inheritance. It's our stewardship. It's been given to us. It's been entrusted to us by men and women who've paid a price and who've obeyed God before. Dean handed me his research on what happened to all the apostles and how it went down. Simon Peter was martyred in Rome during the reign of Nero. He asked to be crucified upside down so that his death would not be equal to that of Jesus. And supposedly the Romans obliged. Andrew went to the land of the man-eaters in what is now the Soviet Union. Christians there claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land. That's according to 15th century religious historian Dorman Newman. Andrew and the brother of Peter was scourged and nailed to a cross. Thomas, most active in the area east of Syria, tradition has him preaching as far east as India. It was in India that he angered local religious authorities and was martyred when pierced through with the spears of four soldiers. Philip had a powerful ministry. We've just talked about it. How about that? In Carthage in North Africa. Then traveled to Egypt, now Turkey. He converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation, he had him beaten and thrown into prison, crucified in 54 A.D. Matthew, and so forth and so on. These guys got it. Unfortunately, the gospel in our era is kind of, it wasn't this, but it needs to be this. Don't you think? If we're going to be effective, if we're going to see people changed and delivered, where even in their era will give money to be a part of it. I'm just enjoying the book. I'm not trying to put a trip on anybody. I'm preaching to myself. But I'm liking it. I like the fact, and I'm challenged by the fact, that whatever they had that made it work, we have the same thing. Right? We do. We just have to figure out how to embrace. We've talked already about Christ being present always. Where two or three are gathered, what? There he is. So he's always here. It's just the fact that we're not paying him any attention or the right kind of attention. So I'm just asking you to read with me and follow what is happening with the power of the gospel of the kingdom. It's transformed my life, but I don't know that it's made me willing yet to be a martyr. I like my life. I like the good part of the kingdom. But it's all good. That's what the Lord's trying to say. It's all good. because this life is just so brief and so short. And to quote Amy Barrett again, life is hard, Teresa, but at least it's short. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. Well, I enjoyed that. I like what the Lord is doing in this book and how it can speak to us. And I pray that it will. I pray that it'll speak to you, that it will embolden you in your faith, that it will cause you to seek the Holy Spirit in a fresh way so that you'll make sure you've got what you need to just steward the wonderful grace of God that's falling on us in this hour. That the spirit of generosity will be on everybody. It ain't about how much you give. It's about the spirit of generosity down in here. That's all. It's not about dollars or money. I'd much rather give money over time. I'd much rather give my money and keep my time for myself. I'm simply confessing that I have a whole lot more trouble being generous with my time than I do with my money. So I don't know where you are, but I see these things so clearly in the scriptures. I hope you see them with me, and it's part of what made this whole thing work. But good gracious, it's snowballing and out of control, and I love it. I pray it'll get out of our control. I don't know what that'll look like, but I'd like to see it happen. I think it'd be good for us to kind of lose control a little bit of God. I've got pictures in my mind. We've got God on a leash, you know, leading him around. You know, just funny. I mean, that's preposterous, but sometimes I think that's what we do. We don't want to turn him loose. Something bad might happen. You might lose your life. He is not constrained by humanity. Thank God. He will not be controlled. But he's so good, and he loves the world. Let's thank him. Lord, we just want to respond this morning. As Paul told us, he said, there's only one reasonable response to God, and that's the offering of your life. How can we not? The one who has freed us from the burden of sin. We've been liberated from the burden of having to care for our own sin. We've been liberated from that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the cross about which we've sung and continue to sing. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that death has no hold on you or me. Thank you that you have the power to lay down your life and to take it up again, knowing that the Father will make good on his word to raise you from the dead. Father, thank you for these wonderful moments of celebration that we are now approaching Easter Sunday. The power of the gospel. Resurrection power. Lord, let it mean something new to us this year. We love the cross. We sing about it. But Lord, let the resurrection mean something fresh to us this year. Let us get it again. Let us see it again and get it again. Let it go deeper into our thinking, into our psyche, than any man who tries to keep his life is going to lose it. But he who gives his life is going to find it. Teach us these things again, we pray, Father. And thank you for being out of our control. We love you today, Lord. We bless your people. We bless those struggling today in any manner, shape, or form. I pray this day would serve to strengthen your house. In Jesus' name, amen.